What we're going to preach about tonight, who done it? If you go to the courtroom, you'll see the lawyers trying to make their case and try to find out who done it. Of course, it'd be a good idea to find out who done it before you bring somebody to trial. But I think you understand what I'm getting at. Once you get the trial, they bring forward witnesses, amen, and they testify to the fact that they saw something. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Lord, we do thank you tonight for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you for meeting with us tonight, Lord. What a difference in the atmosphere. The truth is the same. Our intent is the same. Our hearts are the same, but just what a great difference, Lord, just a few of your children makes as they gather together in person. We thank you for that. We pray, oh God, that you'd watch us, watch over us, oh God, and we'll thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We're so new at this, Lord, as far as having to meet, Lord, under these conditions, but Lord, we know that it's been done before, and we know that, oh God, that you was with those folks in the times past when they'd have to meet. Lord, under stressful or other than usual circumstances, and Lord, we just pray that you would help us and watch over us, help the church as a whole, no matter where they might be, what state, what country. I pray, oh God, you'd be with them and help them, and Lord, magnify what you can do through your people. And I thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Wherefore, seeing we also, you see that word, we also. Well, who he's comparing himself to is chapter number 11. Now, I have heard it said a couple times, and I'm glad this is not true. And so when I say it, you don't say amen, amen. Don't want to give you fair warning. Sometimes you catch people unawares. They say amen. You say, no, stupid, that ain't right. But at any rate, I've heard it said before that maybe it is that these folks in chapter 11 are watching us, and that's not true. Noah's not watching me. God's watching me. Amen. Santa Claus, nor Noah, nor Abraham, nor anybody else is watching over me. Amen. The Lord's watching over me. Now, he might put his angels here. The Bible says his angels are ministering spirits to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. Certainly, I believe in that. Of course, the Bible says when you see them, you won't know it, the angels unawares. If you're seeing angels with wings and stuff like that, run and pray and ask God to drive them off. Amen. But he said you might be entertaining angels unawares. I certainly believe you can do that. But I do not believe that this great cloud of witnesses are the Old Testament saints. And I don't believe the Apostle Paul is watching my every move to see if I make any mistakes. It's guaranteed that I'm going to make mistakes. Amen. So there's no question about that. Jesus watches over me. The Lord watches over me. He sees my mistakes. Matter of fact, he knew my mistakes before I got saved. Before I've had reason this week and the week before that and the week before that to say, God, I've failed you here. But God knew about all those failures before he saved me. Amen. And matter of fact, one of the greatest displays of faith that I know of is a man that knows God and trusts God enough to know that God saved him in spite of his faults and failures. To know you like you know you and still believe that God saved you takes a great act of faith. I don't know if you understood everything that I just said, but you know about you, and sometimes you doubt that God would save or that you would save somebody like you if you knew all about that person. If you knew about others what you knew about yourself, you probably wouldn't speak to them. But you know all there is to know about you, and God knows all there is to know about you, but he still saved you. If you can believe that, that's a heap of believing right there. Amen. So what he's talking about is he goes back in chapter 11 there. We call that the Hall of Fame because their testimony was put out on display. And people call that the Faithful Hall of Fame. Whether it should be called that or not, I don't know. But it's a good illustration. These people lived from various times, from the creation on up through the New Testament. And these people lived a life that others around them could watch. Did you know that Noah built an ark in front of all those witnesses? Amen? And Joseph got down into Egypt and lived a life, a godly life in front of all those witnesses. Daniel went off to Babylon in captivity and lived a godly life. He had some witnesses. Not only did he have some witnesses, he had some witnesses that went and told on him for doing what he wasn't supposed to do. Amen. I feel sorry for folks that might be calling in saying these churches are having church. Those fellows that told on Daniel ended up getting eaten by lions.
Right.
Amen. So, Brother Mike, you hope that folks get eaten by lions? I ain't got nothing to do with it.
Right. Amen.
Amen. You say, you reckon Daniel was down there in the lion's den hoping his enemies would get eaten? Daniel didn't have nothing to do with it. He's trying to get comfortable that night. But I tell you this, the next day, the king took him up and put them down.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, you see, a lot of people saw that. When you're getting accused of something and you go to court, they bring in witnesses. And whether you realize it or not, when you're living for the Lord, when you're reading your Bible, when you're trying to learn what is the truth and what is not the truth, when you're trying to decide how to live all of your todays and all of your tomorrows, there's people watching, and what they're going to see is either you following your own will or having the faith enough to follow God's will. And that's what this is about here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we got witnesses to what we're doing. And so I use a little bit of humor there to say who done it. There's a lot of people, as far as having faith is concerned, there's a lot of people that's done it. A lot of people that has lived by faith didn't even know they was living by faith. I'll point that out to you in just a few minutes. Sometimes you doubt yourself, don't you?
Yeah.
Well, there's reason to doubt yourself because you're a fallible man. And sometimes you think you're doing very well, and sometimes you think, well, I don't know. After I make a mess of this sermon, you won't have to ask who done it. You'll know who done it. You sat there and watched me done it, amen? See, I prepared to preach something else. And right before the service, I got one of those deer in the headlights feelings that maybe this ain't what I'm supposed to preach. And I say, well, Lord, what is it I'm supposed to preach? And going on like that for a few minutes, and then this passage of Scripture come to my mind. Well, I'm not going to sit around and wonder and scratch my head and doubt and worry about it. If that's the Scripture that come to mind, and I prayed and asked God to give me something to preach that I could feel confident about and have faith about, and not just some pre-made thing, which I might get to that at a later date, but just didn't feel right. Amen. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll go preach on that. You better give me some good ideas. Amen. I ain't got no notepad to scratch on here, but just have to trust God by faith. Amen. Because there's some witnesses. Amen. There's some witnesses. There won't be no question about who messed it up if I did mess it up, though. You say, well, God led you astray. No, God didn't lead me astray. If I mess things up, I did that. Amen. If I do well, God help me out. We'll give him the credit when things go right and give me the credit when things go bad. Amen. That's the way you live your life.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Just give God all the glory. Don't steal his glory.
Yeah.
Amen. Give him all the glory. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Didn't say let us lay aside every sin. It gets to that in a minute, but every weight. And the sin. There are two different things there. Some things can be weighty and weigh you down, keep you from running the race like you ought to, but that's not necessarily the sinful things. Could be sinful, could not be sinful. But what I'm trying to say is there's a couple things in this life that'll drag you down. The weight, the sin, all these things. That's not the point of the message tonight, so I'll move on by that. I think I talked about that not too many weeks past, but he says, and let us run with patience the race. The Christian race is a patient race.
Amen.
If you ever find yourself getting anxious about something, that's not the godly race. Slow down a little bit. Let God have his way. Say, Lord, I'm a little anxious here, and you told me to be careful for nothing, and I'm getting ulcers here thinking about this thing, so let me just stop a minute. Patience is all about stopping. Patience is about waiting. Patience is not about running. Listen, well, if I stop the race, somebody else is going to beat me. But that's not the kind of race you're running. There's only one person in the race you're running, and that's you. Just one person. You're not running against the pastor. The pastor's not running against you. You girls, you teenage girls, you're not running against one another. The preachers in the church, we're not running against one another. We're not trying to see who's the best preacher or who gets the most likes or who gets the most views. And that's not what we ought to be about.
Amen.
Amen? We ought to be about just running the race that's set before us. There's a race set before me. There's a race set before you. Now, the principles of God are the same, and the morality of God's the same. All of us got to abide by the same rules. Amen. We got to wear the in the sports world, you got to wear the prescribed gear, and there's all kinds of things that are regulated, but each person has to run their own race, and that's what we're doing. We're running our own race. And the big point is of this whole thing is faith. Look what it says, run with patience the race that is set before us. And I do believe God has set before you a race. You might be, all of us are witnesses. Some of us might have something to do as far as the body of Christ is concerned. You might be a Sunday school teacher. You might be a junior church teacher. You might be a preacher of some kind. You might be an evangelist. You might be any of these things, a pastor, a teacher, any of these things you could be. But I believe that God has a race that's set before you. You say, well, how can I find that special verse that teaches me? Now, what you do is you find a verse like in Romans chapter 1 that says you're all the called of Jesus Christ, and just follow that by faith. If God give you something to do, if he gave you the ability to do something, then do that the best you can. If you can talk real easy to other people, just talk to other people and tell them about the Lord and count that as your race. I've seen this a million times. I've been in church since around 1974, and I've seen a lot of people come. I've seen a lot of people go, and I've seen God use people in wonderful ways. They're good singers, or they're good teachers, or they're good pastors, or they're good evangelists, and all of a sudden they want to do something else. They want to, that, you know, if he's a preacher, he wants to sing. If he's a singer, he wants to preach. If he's this, he wants to do that. There's nothing in this world that says you can't do more than one thing. I'm just saying a lot of people have a gift to do a thing they're just not satisfied to do. And that's all you have to do. It's all you have to do. If you're a good teacher, just teach all the time. Preacher gives you opportunity to preach, just get up and teach your daylights out of it. Amen. Amen. You say, well, Brother Mike, I'd like to preach like these other preachers. Don't worry about them other preachers. Right. Some of the best preachers you like, probably just, they ain't saying a thing. Because there's a difference in a gift to preach and the ability to say things real good. There's a difference in those things. Amen. And there's so much difference in what God's will is and what God wants a preacher to say and what people want to hear. There's a large gap between, you want a gap theory? There it is right there. The gap is between what people want to hear and what preachers ought to preach. There's your gap theory right there. I believe in that 100%. Amen.
Yeah.
Tell me I don't believe in the gap theory. I believe in it wholeheartedly. But did you know that's the truth? There's a lot of men that's found out what people want to hear, and they're real good at talking about stuff like that. Every once in a while, like I said last week, a broken clock's right twice a day. Every once in a while, that fella that don't know what he's talking about, get up and preach the daylights out of something you needed to hear. God uses, if God could use a jackass to set some men straight, he can use me and you.
Amen.
Amen. Old Mule preached one of the best sermons in that neighborhood that day. Amen. God can use us. Sometimes God, you know, there's if you look back in that Old Testament review there in chapter number 11, there's some men in there that didn't know what they were doing. But here so many years later, the Lord said, look at the faith. Matter of fact, just for an example, look at verse number 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. Didn't know what he was doing. He had no clue what he was doing. He, not only this, we talk about if you've got faith, you don't doubt. Not only did Isaac not know what he was doing, but he surely did have doubts that he was doing the right thing. He said, you sure you ain't my boy Esau? I mean, you sure you ain't my boy Jacob? He said, you smell a little bit like Esau, and you feel a little bit like Esau, but the voice, that ain't Esau's voice. Doubting. Didn't have a clue what was going on. Not only that, he'd been deceived by somebody else. His own wife deceiving him. Good thing it wasn't over the finances. I mean, it wasn't something that ruined their marriage, but she was deceiving him. But God looks back at it and says, this is an act of faith that he just done. And I know that some of you come to church and you go down to your workplace and you take what you learned at church and you try to do the right thing, and in the back of your mind, is this the right thing? Is that, have I done the right thing? And you doubt all the way. And the Lord, looking down at you, said, look at my faithful servant down there. And a lot of people that's out there in the world, they see you come to church, they see you carry your Bible, they see you do all these things, and they're out there looking. They don't see the doubts and the fears and the deception that might be in your own brain. You know it's there. You know it's there. But the world don't see that. All they see is that fella. He goes to church every week. That's the truth. We don't like to, we all like to think of ourselves as great examples of the faith. And there's nothing wrong with me, and I've got all of my ducks in a row, and we ain't nothing but poor, little, pitiful, helpless children. I know that's a fact because the men that wrote the New Testament keep saying stuff like, my little children. Wait a minute, I'm a grown man. No, you're a little child. Amen? Well, that's what they say. He said, be ye followers of me as dear children. Be a good little boy. Be a good little boy, Brother Ron. Amen. Be a good little boy, Brother Bryce. I mean, you say that to some folks. I say, well, I'm a grown man. No, you're just a little child. Won't you follow the Lord just a little further? You're going to doubt. You're going to have fear. Sometimes you're going to be flat out deceived. Flat out deceived. I used to have a real problem. I said, Lord, that preacher right there, he's kind of a little bit of a, well, basically, he's a thief. Basically, he's a con artist. And the Lord said, well, I can take care of my people. Amen. Then the Lord can take care of his people. Right. Some of the best preachers you know are con artists. Yeah. But see, it's not the con artist, it's not the man that gives you the blessing. It's the word they preach. Did you know Paul said some people preach Christ of contention? Right. He said, but I'm glad about that because Christ is preached. Is the man himself going to face up to the judge? We're talking about witnesses and people who are living this kind of life or that kind of life, a faithful life or an unfaithful life. Those all have consequences. Well, the man that's not quite what he ought to be, he'll face up to that one day. And I pray he faces it well. I pray he gets it right before he goes on to meet his maker. But you hear a man preach, oh, that's the truth. Because the devil ain't going to come in here. I mean, he will most probably at some point in your life present you with some falsehood that try to lead you one way or the other. But a lot of times the devil throws some truth in there to try to draw you in one way or another. You hear the truth, you put your confidence. Here's one thing. You hear truth, you put great confidence in man because he told you the truth. When the true ministry of the gospel is that we tell you the truth and you put your faith in God. That way when men let you down, because we will let you down. I didn't say they will let you down. I said we will let you down. A man preaches the truth, you put your confidence in God. When we let you down, you won't be disheartened because you wouldn't put your faith in us to begin with. Now, I'd like to think the best of you. I really would like to think the best of you. And some preachers go too far in thinking the best of people. They go so far that they don't see man's real potential. Now, I do think as good as I can of God's people. I want you to come out the best you can, but I know what men are made out of. I know what men go through. I know what men, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You're one of us, you know. Right. Amen. And I would like to think that you're the only perfect one and the rest of us are messed up, but you're not. And I'm not the only perfect one and everybody else is messed up. We're just men saved by the grace of God. And we can shout about that a little bit. We don't have to live up to what people think about the way we ought to do this or the way we ought to do that, unless that man's talking about the true principles. If somebody gives you those principles, you got to live up to them. But people's personal preferences and stuff like that. And sometimes we will put such faith in other men that we'll try to live up to their standards. And that usually, just even if they are great men, it usually just ends up frustrating us. My pastor, I disagree with several things that my pastor said. I disagree with several things that Dr. Ruckman said. But you know, I used to try to live up to those principles. I mean, not necessarily the principles, but their preferences. I tried to live up to those to the best I could. And I found out it's those preferences that usually would leave me disgusted. But if I lived up to the principles that they preach, that always brought me out on the right. I'm talking about real Bible truth and real Bible principles. They're just men. They're fallible just like everybody else. A lot of people will see a fallible man, they'll cut him off altogether. No, don't do that. Just realize he's got some fallible things about him. But that fallible man is saved by the grace of God. And he gets involved in the Word of God. He intermingles himself with this, the wisdom that comes from this book. He can be a minister to you. Don't just throw the baby out with the bathwater, or in this case, the full-grown preacher out with the bathwater. Pray for him and ask God to help him. But take what you can get, amen, from the Word of God. Now, don't fool with Benny Hinn and stuff like that. You understand what I'm talking about, don't you? I'm talking about men of God. But what I went through in my life was that I put my faith and trust in not only the principles that was being preached, but every preference of man, put my heart into that, my soul into that. That stuff ended up letting you down. You say, well, I've done this and I've done that and it still didn't have the desired effect. Well, man's preferences don't give you the desired effect. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness. Those are fruits of the Spirit, not fruits of the preacher. Amen. But if a preacher gets full of the fruits of the Spirit and preaches those and ministers those and you follow him by faith, boy, God's going to bless you and help you and use you the same way. Wherefore, seeing we also, besides who? These heroes of the faith in chapter number 11, back in verse number 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What was he doing? Just working in the field. Just working with his flocks. That's all he was doing. Just working like God told him to work. He said, you're going to earn your living out of the ground and out of the sweat of your brow. And here's this. He's just working. And he said one day, he said, I'm going to take this little sacrifice down here. I'm going to offer it to God. Got one of his little lambs and took it down there and offered it up to God. One of his little piece of his livestock and offered it to God. And along come a religious man and said, I'm going to do the same thing. Brought some tomatoes and onions and leeks and garlics and carrots and brought them down there and offered them to God. And God said, I don't eat garlic, thank you. He got upset about it and killed Abel. So what's the moral of that story? If you do right, somebody's going to try to kill you for it. We were singing that song a while ago, God Will Take Care of You. It's a good song. I like it. One of the verses in that song says, God give you everything you ask for. That ain't true. That ain't true at all. That's doctrinally incorrect. You say, well, how can you sing it then? Because I'm not a jerk, that's why. The rest of the song's pretty good. Amen? Well, it's a good song, but at any rate, that part of it's wrong. That part of it's wrong. This modern way of looking at things, if you live right, everything's going to go right. No, if you live right, somebody's going to start throwing rocks at you. Amen? Isn't that the story you find in the Bible? Stephen got right with God, nothing bad ever happened again. See, that's where some of that doubt and fear comes from. You're trying to live right, and somebody told you this was the way to live right, and you got your act together, and you started living right, and bad stuff kept happening. You're wondering if you're doing the right thing or not. Well, Isaac was wondering if he was blessing the right person or not. He probably even went on and regretted that thing for the rest of his life, even though God wanted it that way. And what was the result of it? God took him out thousands of years later and said, well, look at this good example of faith right here. You mean this doubter? I'm just not the man I ought to be. Well, we knew that to start with. But you're just like the rest of us. You're just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you're trying to be God's friend. If you're trying to follow God's truth. Well, I don't know if I believe with my head or my heart. Listen, I could go crazy real quick trying to think of stupid things like that. Did I believe with my head or with my heart? I'm not interested about that stuff right there. I mean, they took a verse of Scripture that said, believe in your heart. That's perfectly and normally, that's perfectly true that you're supposed to believe with your heart. But why dissect that? If you believed what you believed enough to say, this is a sin and I need to get right and Jesus' blood saved me for it, and got down on your knees in front of a congregation of witnesses and said, oh God, I trust in you, you probably meant that. He said, well, why am I having all this trouble? Because this, for the same reason Cain killed Abel. But the Bible says, he being dead yet speaketh. You say to who? To us. Not only to us, but the people who were around him. God testified to his gifts. Amen? You come on down through this chapter in chapter number 11, and it says down in verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful. She judged him so faithful, she laughed at him and said, that ain't possible. Have y'all read the book? Have y'all read that same story? But look how wonderful and how marvelous God's grace is that he would look back on Sarah just enough to know that God himself done every good thing in her and then turned around and said, this is a woman of faith. It's a woman of laughter. But see, she's on the right side. She's under the right covenant. Boy, she picked a good one. Old Sarah's just like my wife. She picked a good one. Amen? Picked a good husband. And God blessed her and God used her wonderfully, even when she didn't believe. That wasn't her only act of disbelief. Her second act of disbelief was saying, hey, take this woman. Yeah. I'm too old. Go ahead and take this woman and have a child by her and we'll fulfill God's promises all by herself. Boy, we all try to do that from time to time. When are we going to realize that we're sinners saved by amazing grace? We are not super Christians. We are not the Pharisees' replacements. We are not, I don't even know where they come up with the word Sanhedrin. Some Southern Baptist college man probably invented that word, just like the Shekinah glory. Somebody invented that junk to make Christians feel religious. God doesn't even care about that stuff. We don't need no councils. We don't need no popes. We don't need none of that stuff. All we need to do is be on the right side. God looked back at a bunch of laughing, devilish Baptists and said, these are my people of faith. Not because of the great things we've done, but just because we believed on him and trusted in him. We're sinners saved by grace, folks. And that is, I'm tempted to say that's all we'll ever be because that's the point I'm trying to make. While you're here on this earth, you're sinful, fleshly, unbelieving people. That's why the disciples said, I believe. Let me check that. Help my unbelief. We want to be believers. I'll tell you one of the things that really gets me the most is I want to be a good preacher. I want to be a good teacher. I want to be a good teacher. I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good husband. I want to be all those things. Can't always be all those things, but I want to. And God sees you want to. I believe with all my heart, this lady Sarah, I believe she wanted to produce that child. But she saw her own inability to get things straightened out in her own mind. I just don't believe that can happen. Oh, maybe you ought to just do it this way. And we go through our lives, maybe we'll just try it this way. And we just keep trying to fulfill God's promises in our life when all we got to do is step back and say, thank you, God, for letting me be a participant. Thank you for letting me be a partaker of your grace and of your goodness. And the Lord starts doing wonderful things. Amen. Not because of our abilities, but because of his abilities. Oh, he's a wonderful God. Amen? He's a wonderful God. And so he says, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength. You receive strength through your faith. You receive strength through trusting him, being in the family, amen? Therefore sprang there even as one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky. That's Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. God wanted to prove that point so much that when you say, well, Israel lived like the devil, and God dispersed them throughout the whole world. That is true. But at the same time, he spread them out through all the world because the sands of the sea is throughout all the world. And while God's punishing them for the bad, he's also taking them and proving that his promises are true. They're all over the place. They're all over the place. They're all over the place. Yeah, they're all over the place because they're so bad God had to separate them. No, he's multiplied them. Because he takes Abraham's faith and puts them right on every one of them. Just like God took the faith of Christ and put it in every one of you. You're not, those Jews, they're not surviving. They're not God's elect people because of who they are individually. They're God's people because Abraham had faith. And we're Christians today not because of our own ability, but because Jesus Christ died on the cross. And God took the promise given to him and put it on you. Just like God took the sign of circumcision and put it on Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes and everybody that come after that, when you put your faith in Jesus, God takes the faith of Jesus, the faithfulness of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, and takes His Holy Spirit at the same time and seals that all into one package and puts it down in your heart, says, this is my faithful Son. And if He says it about Jesus, He says it about you. That's why all this stuff about losing your salvation, you didn't gain it, how are you going to lose it? Jesus gained it for you. The same thing's in the Old Testament. Abraham gained it. I mean, when they showed up and started talking, Jesus showed up and started talking to thieves, thieves! And He said, salvation come to his house today because he is a son of Abraham. God was faithful to go down there and visit little Zacchaeus because Abraham, one day in the past, said, I believe you. I believe you. So blind Bartimaeus sitting by the wayside with no hope. Jesus didn't go down there and talk to him because he was a good man. He went down there and talked to him because way back, God made a promise to Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I. Here am I. Here am I. And there was witnesses to that. There was witness to that. You know, the thought just come to me about Abraham. He not only did Jesus witness his conversation, but his family witnessed his conversation. And Abraham was the same to God as he was to his family. Did you know that? Listen, when Abraham called God, he said, here am I. That's a good response to God. Did you know that? But one day Isaac was wondering where they was going and what they was going to do. He said, Daddy, talking to Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I, my son. Same response. Same response. Well, if we just take what little bit we've got from the Lord and just live that in front of our kids. Live that in front of our wives and live that in front of our neighbors and live that in front of the people we go to work with. You're talking about a real life then. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build me a Sunday school. It's got 1,000 in it. And I'm going to build this. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to do this. All those things might be lofty and commendable goals. But that ain't what you got to do to be a good Christian. Joel Osteen can do that. Of course, he's not doing it correctly, but he can do that. He can build a church. He just found out what people want to hear and give it to them. They'll come. But you find a little life of faith. Live that in front of your wife and live that in front of your children. Live it in front of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, why? Because they're witnesses. We're compassed about with them. You don't know it. Come to church and you got maybe 60 people and you think, that's nobody, man. We ain't got nobody. But that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people watching. I wonder if more than 60 people come by to see what Noah was doing. The Bible says Noah built that ark by faith. Amen. You know what it says about Noah? It says he was heir of the faith that cometh by righteousness. Same righteousness that Abraham got. It's not the same story. It may not have all the same attributes of greatness as the story of Abraham's, but all he had to do was build a boat, and he got the same righteousness. Read it for yourself. Read it for yourself right there in chapter 9. Well, look in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That's his witnesses. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The very same reward that Abraham got, Noah got. The very same reward that Noah got, you got for putting your faith in Christ. And above all that, God sealed you with His Spirit. Amen? That's a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing right there. Oh, let's look at one more thing. Verse 31, if you're not convinced that you're still good enough to live this life, verse 31, by faith, the harlot. Why put that in there? I mean, she's saved, she's forgiven, she's all this stuff. You want to make those analogies for the Old Testament. She's one of God's people now. And we can stop calling her a harlot and stop holding that against her. Well, I mean, I suppose that you're right in a way, but if we did, we wouldn't know where God brought her from. Have you ever read Matthew chapter 1? Matthew chapter 1, and back in the Chronicles and the Kings, there's a lot of time went by between those two things. And in the book of Matthew, the Bible said that Jesse begat Solomon, of who? Her that had been the wife of your eyes. Can we let that drop already? It's kind of like your wife. You say something about her cooking and 10 years later you say something about her cooking. Can we not get over this? Man makes one little mistake and 50 years later you're still hearing about it from your faithful and good wife. Can we not let that drop already? I mean, here David and Bathsheba have had children after children, and there's generation and after generation has gone by, and still the Lord won't drop it. Her that had been the wife of Uriah. The story didn't end there, though. The story just doesn't end there. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abiah. Abiah begat Asa. And the line continues right on down to Jesus Christ. And there's this wonderful lady right there in the midst. Not many ladies made it into that little genealogy there in Matthew chapter 1. You know who did? Rahab made it. The harlot made it. The lady who left her husband. It's a shame. Not justifying that at all. Get that through your mind. A lady that left her husband, submitted herself to God and submitted herself to the right way, and God used her. Maybe it's not the best life to live, but God used her. If I was living a life that wouldn't fit for much, I would hope God would use me. That's the best a man can hope for. And here, thousands of years later, in verse number 31 here, as Paul's writing down this list of faithful people, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Just getting next to God, some men of God came through and she hit them and took care of them and made sure they got away safely and got put down along with some of the best preachers you know ain't in this list. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. But here she is, a harlot. That's the point, a harlot. Have you ever lived less than a virtuous life and you feel sorry about it from time to time? I'm sure she felt the same way. And I'm not elevating or promoting frivolous lifestyles and foolish lifestyles. But I'm saying this, if you got a foolish lifestyle and a frivolous lifestyle, God can still take care of you. God can still use you, and God can still allow you to get some things done that's not only getting done in your life, but people see that faith, and people get instruction from it. They get blessing from it. They get a certain amount of wisdom from it. They get an example from it, and they'll be able to build on their own lives. Imagine somebody else building their own lives on the life of his own. We don't even think about harlots. Harlots are an afterthought in our society. Amen? Men don't go through that. A man live a whoremongering life, nobody says nothing to him about. A woman kisses a man before she gets married. She's a whore and a slut for the rest of her life. Oh, she'd kiss all these boys. Isn't that true? If you don't know that's true by now, you ain't been around long enough. But people hold women to a higher standard than they do men. I guess it's because women are a lot better than men at being women. I'll throw that in there, amen. People talk about the best of the best. Men are better than women at being men. Have you ever seen a woman try to act like a man? You're not doing a good job, honey. Just quit. Amen. Have you ever tried to see a man that's trying to be a woman? You're not making it, pal. You're not convincing anybody. Your Adam's apple come around the corner before you did. I knew you was a man before you even got here. Just be who you're supposed to be. Just be who you're supposed to be. And if you're not biologically smart enough to do that, that's your problem. I'm not going to spend 5 extra minutes worried about not offending you. You're a fool. But can't we also get that through our heads as Christians? We are what we are. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. By God's grace, we are who we are. And it's not me that's living, it's Christ that's living in me. And the more I try to cover that up, and the more that I try to step around that, and the more I try to be a good and a wonderful person, it has the same effect as a good lost person trying to save himself. It just has no effect. As a Christian, you can be disciplined. As a Christian, you can grow. As a Christian, you become mature. But you're never going to be a better person. Read Romans chapter 7 and see what Paul says about himself. The things I hate, I do. Because I'm a big, fat hypocrite, and so are you. The passage already rhymed. I just put another rhyme in it. Amen? I'm not Ice Cube, but I can make a rhyme every once in a while. Amen? Ain't that stupid? I'd just like to introduce myself. My name's Ice Cube. You're an idiot. You know what that is? It's this society trying to be something that they're not. And it's not just the ice cubes and the iced teas and the P. Diddy's and the 50 cents waiting on a dollar. That is not what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, trying to become celebrities and the next big Facebook thing. And that's not what we're supposed to, all we're supposed to do is realize that everybody around us is watching us. No man lives to himself and no man dies to himself, and let God do the good work that he wants to do. And we're going to doubt all the way through it. We're going to fail all the way through it. We're going to stumble all the way through it. We're going to stutter all the way through it. Listen, you've stuttered all the way through all the best sermons you've ever preached, buddy. Stop thinking so highly of yourself and start thinking highly of the one that saved you, that loved you enough to die on the cross for you, and there's where you'll start experiencing the power of the God, of God, and the movement of God in your life. Amen? Amen. Thank you, dear Lord, for your goodness and for your grace. I pray that you'd take the word preached tonight, that you do wonderful things with it, because it's your word, it's your power. And I thank you, oh God, for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen.